To the brightest audience in the country. This is Jason Schroyer.
And Joe Scott.
And we're filling in for Bob Enyart, who's taking it easy once again. He tried yesterday to do a show and did a good job, but his voice was kind of failing, so he didn't think that he could continue throughout the week to do the radio shows. So Bob is going to see a specialist on Thursday, I believe, and see if we can find out exactly what's wrong with his throat. So we're going to be filling in for a little bit and hopefully saying exactly what Bob wants to be said. Now, Bob talked Sunday in the sermon and yesterday on the show that he wants to redouble his efforts on forgiveness and how the Christian church views forgiveness.
How we should view forgiveness.
Yeah, how the
as
Bible
opposed
views
to how
it.
Yeah, they absolutely. Do view forgiveness. Yeah.
So I want to bring up a Bible verse. So I'll give the warning right off the bat, and then we'll tell you about the verse of the day. So, warning, 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 Will Robinson, there are Bible verses up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob Enyart Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public. So this warning gives you fair notice, raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. Now, it's not the verses that you like. If you're a liberal, we're not going to tell you the verses that you like because you're going to pull those out of context. But this is the Bible verse of today. Luke 17 Verse 3.
Red letters, by the way.
Oh, yes. This is the Lord speaking. If a brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Luke 17, 3.
Operative word, if.
Exactly.
If he repents. So say you've done something to me and you don't repent. Do I have to forgive you?
You don't have to, no.
Oh, so you owe me another coffee. You never get me that other coffee, Jason.
Well, you still owe me the Jesse Lee Peterson book that you borrowed months and months ago.
It's in my car.
Oh, all right. Well, we'll get it after the show then.
Okay.
But since you haven't repented of that, I won't forgive you until I get it back in a full apology.
You got it.
Well, last week I was talking about the Bush nominations for his cabinet. Now, as I said on the show, he can nominate anybody he wants. Doesn't have any restrictions whatsoever, but then they do have to be confirmed by Congress. And the person that he was thinking about nominating to the head of Health and Human Services was Scott McClellan, who was the head of the FDA. And so I talked through what he's done at the FDA, and I said, it scares me if this guy is nominated for the head of Health and Human Services because he has such a huge sway in issues like surgical abortions and chemical abortions like RU-486, stem cell research, cloning, and getting out the information about the link between abortion and breast cancer. That all falls under the heading of Health and Human Services. And Christians and pro-lifers need to be aware that this is the most important cabinet post. So this deals with all the issues that we care about as conservative pro-life Christians. So we need to pay attention to what's going on there. Now, luckily, this McClellan guy did not get nominated, but Michael Levitt did. Now, who's Michael Levitt? I did a little research, find out what his views are on abortion, and really couldn't find anything. Now, he was governor of Utah for 11 years, and I still couldn't find anything about abortion. Which is kind of scary because if I was a politician for 11 years, I'm sure that the issue of abortion would have come up by now. But let me read you a quote from him about his new appointment. I look forward to the implementation of the Medicare prescription drug program in 2006. Now, right there, that's scary. That is not a conservative statement.
No, it's not.
But you know, George Bush, who's not a conservative, he implemented that, so this guy, Michael Levitt, who's apparently not a conservative, is looking forward to implementing that and taking my money to give to old people. So the quote continues, medical liability reform, he's also concerned about that. That's good. We want medical liability reform. And finding ways to reduce the cost of health care. We want that. So is that the government's job? No, it's not. It's the free market's job to decide the cost of health care. But health care costs are too high. Why? Because the government is involved. So maybe he's just going to get the government out of the healthcare business, right? I'm sure that's going to happen. Now, he does say there's an interesting part of the quote afterwards, after that statement. He said, "I am persuaded that we can use technology and innovation to meet our most noble aspirations and not compromise other values that we hold so dear."
Jason, that is such a typical statement. Here's something he said that the Christians are all going to rush to hang the hat on.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, look, he's going to help us.
Because we don't want to compromise our other values that we hold so dear.
The other value that he holds so dear, probably the values of the new millennium, compromise and tolerance.
So, and the interesting thing about that quote is he says, "I'm persuaded that we can use technology and innovation to meet our most noble aspirations." So he uses the word noble in the first part of the quote, and then when he talks about not compromising our other values, he doesn't say anything about nobility there. What he should have said is, "I am persuaded that we can use technology and innovation to meet our aspirations, our medical aspirations, our scientific aspirations, and not compromise our most noble values that we hold so dear." That would have been a much better quote.
It would have been a much better quote, but it would not have been a politically correct quote. So he wasn't able to say that. The thing is that it's scary because people are going to – Christians, well-meaning – I'm worried about saying not thinking, but I'm going to say it. Not thinking Christians are going to hang their head on that and say, look, this guy is going to preserve our values and is going to fight for life. And that's not – I will predict right now that that's not what's going to happen.
Now, he was governor of Utah for 11 years, and Utah is a very conservative state, right? There's no abortion clinics in Utah, all right?
Well, I beg to differ,
are
Jason.
Are you serious?
I'm serious.
Have you ever been to an abortion clinic in Utah?
Well, yes, I have. Spent quite a while in Utah picketing abortion clinics, and so did you.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I was in front of a few abortion clinics in Utah.
Yeah. And what was amazing to me was nobody knew they were there.
Mm-hmm.
No, but those abortion clinics had never been picketed or the community around them were not aware. There was a dentist's office and an abortion clinic in the same building. The dentist was appalled.
Yeah. So if there was a true pro-life presence in Utah among the Mormons, because there's virtually no Christians in Utah. So if the Mormons say that we are pro-life and we stand up for the little kids, things like that, there should have been all kinds of protesters in front of those abortion clinics. Or maybe one or two old ladies on a Saturday morning would come down there and do that. But nobody knew. None of the businesses knew, nothing. And so is Utah really all that conservative?
No,
I don't think so. Because when we were there in Utah for the Winter Olympics in 2002, I was actually in a meeting with the mayor of Salt Lake City, and we were trying to talk to him about these safe sex packets that the American Red Cross, a formerly Christian organization, who Bob says that the organizations go further and further away from Christ the older they become, and the Red Cross is certainly an example of that. But the Red Cross, along with Planned Parenthood and the city of Salt Lake City, were handing out safe sex packets. And we had young women with us in our group. They would go up to these booths along the side of the road there as people were walking by, and they would get safe sex packets just to see if they could. They were 15-year-old little girls.
We had one 12-year-old go in, and my aggravation was that these tents were – you could have one man alone in a tent and a volunteer and a 12-year-old go in to get a safe sex packet alone with a man in a tent. And they were advertising for these volunteers to run these tents for a year ahead of time. Every pervert in the country knew where to be that week. It was horrible.
Yeah. So the politicians in Salt Lake City and in Utah are not necessarily conservative, so don't be deceived by that.
No, don't.
So it's scary, and we'll see what happens. We'll see if he actually comes out and says there's a link between abortion and breast cancer, and I care. I'm responsible for the health and well-being of the women in this country, and we have seen an incredible spike in the instances of breast cancer, and I will do something about it.
Well, we'll see. We'll send him the information over and over again, see if he responds.
Yeah. So I wanted to bring up one story that I found, and this is about a month old story
yeah.
that is hardly reported. And the question is, why is it hardly reported? There was an intentional fire set at an abortion clinic just outside of Washington, D.C. Now, you would think an intentional fire set at an abortion clinic would make national attention 2 minutes after it happens. The national press would absolutely freak out. But here's the reason why it didn't happen. Let me read you the story. A 53-year-old woman has shocked residents of Berwyn Heights, Maryland. She doused herself with gasoline, set fire to herself, and walked in front of the Metropolitan Family Planning Center. Eyewitnesses reports say flames shot from her as high as a tree. People thought a car was on fire. An off-duty state trooper used a fire extinguisher to put out the fire and covered her with a blanket. The woman died hours later in the hospital. The woman apparently set herself on fire as an anti-abortion protest. A suicide note marked Carrie was found in her car. This marks the first time a person set themselves on fire in protest in the U.S.
And we never found out what the note said either. That was never published in anything that I've read on it.
Of course. It had what we think is the name of her child on the top of the envelope. So do you think, first of all, the national press is not going to cover this because they don't want to show the link between abortion and depression of women. So this woman, even though the story doesn't say it, it's clear to anyone who reads this, this is a post-abortive woman who has dealing with the tragic loss of her child that she did with her own hands.
The guilt and the depression. And she's 53, so she has been dealing with it for years. She's past childbearing age for quite a while, yet still unable to overcome the tragedy and the atrocity of her own child being killed by her. You know, that was her baby. She perpetrated the murder. Something that women don't get over, but you'll never hear that.
Of course.
And I have personal experience with fires and things at abortion clinics that never made the national news.
Really?
Yeah. They threw a bomb at my car.
Oh, yeah.
Outside the abortion clinic, and it took the FBI a month to investigate, to come down. It was amazing.
Yeah. Now, if there was a chemical bomb thrown at an abortionist at an abortion clinic, even in the middle of the night, that would make national news.
Oh, yeah.
So the fact that someone, a pro-abort, obviously, threw a chemical bomb at a pro-lifer, nearly hit you, could have caused serious, even life-threatening damage, that makes the local news, surprisingly enough, you know, not front-page news, no big splash,
no
special
TV or
editions.
Radio, just one reporter with a picture, no story, just a picture.
Was that in the metro section
under
the comics and the horoscopes?
Yeah, it was
so
amazing.
We wanted to bring up pet peeves today, and so I'll start it off with one of the things that annoys me. So there's a movie called Vera Drake, and I had never heard of it until I was doing a little research today. Well, apparently the actress that stars in that movie is nominated for a Golden Globe Award. So I wanted to find out what the movie was about because it dealt with abortion. I found that out right away. So I went online and found a review. So here's the review. Michael Lee's outdone himself with Vera Drake, the best film Lee has made and one of the best films of the year. Imelda Staunton, in the title role, turns in the performance of a lifetime. Set in England in 1950, Vera Drake is a true story of a gentle, modest housewife and cleaning woman who performs abortions for girls who have gotten in trouble.
What a gal.
Yeah. Vera Drake is a proper working-class woman of her time. She doesn't use words like womb, pregnant, or abortion. That would be vulgar and embarrassing. And that's kind of what happens in Japan. It's not cultural to talk about it, but yet they do that all the time. So continuing with the review, Vera shows up at a pregnant girl's apartment armed with the tools of her trade, packed in a sensible handbag. She washes up and prepares her materials as though she is baking a nice pie for the family. She is kind and reassuring. She is discreet but not crafty. In her heart and in her mind, she is simply being helpful. She wouldn't dream of taking money. And the reviewer ends the article with this. Great films leave us with more questions than answers. It challenges us, not so much in what we believe about right and wrong, but in how we believe in them.
Ugh. That makes me want to gag, Jason.
So, but that's not even the pet peeve part. We'll finish up the review, and then we'll get to the pet peeve. And the reviewer finishes up, Michael Lay, who is the director, has given us a gift. In a hopelessly polarized debate, he allows us all to see the real people involved in real situations.
Where did you get this?
Well, I got this from ChristianityToday.com. That glowing review was not just posted haphazardly there. That was the official review from a staff reporter. From everything I saw, the movie got 4 stars. A movie about a sympathetic abortionist who goes around and kills little kids. He calls it a gift. In a hopelessly polarized debate, he allows us all to see the real people involved in real situations.
This isn't Christianity Today reporting on this appalling movie.
Yeah.
This is their review.
Yeah, that's the review.
It's not them reporting on a terrible review that's out there.
No. This is their review under movie reviews. ChristianityToday.com. Anybody can go there, read the review for themselves under movie reviews. They say it's a gift. I can't get over the end of this review. It is a – Michael Lay has given us a gift. In a hopelessly polarized debate, he allows us to see the real people involved in the real situations.
That's – Christianity, yeah, I see that. It says ChristianityToday.com.
Yeah.
That's Christianity Today.
Yeah, and that's my pet peeve. ChristianityToday.com is really not my pet peeve. It's Christianity Today. That's where we're at in Christianity. So one of the things that so frustrated me several years ago, you and I both, along with several others, went to Dallas, Texas for an Operation Save America rally down there. And we went into – I and another gentleman went into a homosexual church there. And there was 4 services that morning, packed to the gills. We went into the first service. There was around 1,300 to 1,500 people in that church. So that church was packed in the first service, and we're sitting there. And I was almost in tears because it's just full of homos. The ushers were all butch dykes. And the guys were playing with each other's hair, you know, had their arms around each other. It was disgusting.
And they're singing Christian hymns.
Yeah. And the leadership, these wolves in sheep's clothing, they said, you don't have to repent. You don't have to ask for forgiveness. God accepts you just as you are. There's no need for repentance. And it was so, you know, I was angry. I was sad because there are some people in there, homosexuals, that they're looking for a spiritual part of their life. Now, if the Christian church was what it should be, they would not only excommunicate the pastors, that church would not exist.
That's right.
The Christian community would denounce that church, and they could be some New Age wacko church, you know, whatever, but they wouldn't be associated with Christianity. But because the Christian church doesn't stand up and say,
You're a liar.
That church is wrong. They're leading people to hell. Just as Jesus said about the Pharisees, they're turning their converts into twice the sons of hell. Those types of things. The Christian church would never say that. But that's exactly what was happening. So what percentage of the homosexuals in that church would have repented of their sin, would have climbed out of the gutter in which they were living, wiped the slime off of themselves, and lived a Christian life?
We'll never know now.
Yeah, certainly not a lot, but some. And so though that church is leading those people to hell. It's giving them comfort when they need to focus on repentance, which leads us to the Bible verse of today. It all works around back to the Bible verse of today.
What is the Bible verse?
If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, where's that found?
In Luke 3.
No. You got to
remember. Luke 17:3.
See, everybody needs
a
refresher course.
I need it.
The references are always the hardest. So
no
we
glasses
want,
here.
Yeah, we want to drill this into your brain the way the liberal Christians have drilled in, judge not. So this should be on the tip of your tongue. Luke 17:3. Where is it found? Luke 17:3. If a brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So I had a few people in church and at the abortion clinic and things like that tell me that I did a good show, I did a good job on the shows last week, and I was appreciative of that feedback. So if you know me and you listen to the show and you think I did a good job, just say, hey, Jason, I memorized my Bible verse. Luke 17:3, if a brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So next, anytime this week or next week, you see me, say, hey, Jason, I remembered my Bible verse. This is what it is.
Well, Jason, as an activist, yeah. What are you going to do about that ChristianityToday.com review of that movie? Are you going to let him know what you think?
Well, I was absolutely stunned when I read that. And I was expecting to see
at least a disclaimer.
Yeah, we pulled this from the internetmoviedatabase.com and we're not responsible for its content, something like that. But just over and over and over again, the reviewer has the opportunity to condemn it, but just is absolutely glowing. And so absolutely, I'm going to write an email to christianitytoday.com and say, how can you put this on your website?
Then I'll join you in that. That is just – it's despicable.
Yeah, absolutely.
Repulsive.
So that's a pet peeve of mine, is that the church in its entirety has lost its way and they want to well, one of the things the church does is they want to make kingmaker. They want to be a kingmaker, so they endorse Republicans, even despite all the evidence to the contrary. Roe versus Wade was passed by a Supreme Court nominated. Seven of the nine, I think, were
Republicans.
And Republicans have had control of the Supreme Court ever since Roe versus Wade. Still haven't done anything about it.
A Republican just granted $3 billion for embryonic stem cell research in California.
Thank you, Arnold.
Yes.
And so Republicans.
So now he's living up to his name. He is the Terminator, isn't he?
Yeah. Hasta la vista, baby.
Yep.
So anyway, so I've kind of dominated the show. Joe, what are some of your pet peeves? What do you want to talk about?
Well, one of mine is Christians complaining about the actions of their children when they have them in public schools. It just drives me nuts. Their friends are not good friends, and they complain about the friends. They don't like the curriculum that their kids are learning, and they complain.
Well, they need to be a member of the school board. That'll fix it.
Oh, yeah, that'll fix it in a hot minute. Well, you know, there's homeschooling. There's Maranatha Christian Center here locally. There's all kinds of alternatives. But we put them in Christian schools, public schools, because I think that a lot of Christians have just been programmed to do that. It's free. It doesn't take any effort. Both parents are working. But, you know, the Bible says, learn not the way of the heathen.
Yeah. And it's surprising that the people that send their kids to public schools are not activists, but they expect their children, their third grade kids, to be activists in the public school. So it's not good enough for the parent, but the parent expects the kids to be an activist and to convert the third grade teacher to Christianity. It's not going to happen. The child is not equipped for the battle. It is the parent's job to equip the child for the battle. And then when he is old enough, send him off to war, because that's what this culture is. It's incredibly hostile to Christianity.
And you hear all these people that are trying to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, off the dollar bill, out of the you can't say Merry Christmas in public schools. If every Christian in this country decided, I'm pulling my kids out of school, they'd collapse.
Oh, absolutely. And not everybody. If 10% of the Christians took their kids out of public school, it's already kind of collapsing because of abortion and the schools aren't filled.
The population's going down. Yeah. But even so, they're becoming more and more corrupt in their curriculum, teaching the kids that homosexuality is a valid lifestyle. And, you know, I talked to some people recently in California who are good friends, and they put their child in a charter school, and all the teachers are Christian.
And the argument
was, until the first parent complains, and then any mention of God is going to be taken out of that school. It's a public school. What's in your mind? And the ultimate price is paid by the child. Paid by the child and their soul. And I just can't believe it. It bothers me tremendously that people care so little for their children that they don't care who's teaching them.
Yeah. Now, another pet peeve, I was talking to Connie, Bob's mom, before the show, and she was saying one of her pet peeves is she's talking to someone and they're talking about God. And of course, Connie always steers the conversation, because that's all that matters is your relationship with God. And if they already have that relationship with God, then you talk to them about politics and what they can do to fix the culture in which they live. And so Connie was saying that people get frustrated with her and they say, well, I just don't want to talk about it anymore.
That's because they have no answers. Yeah. Connie puts them in a corner and there's no way out. So that's it.
Yeah. So we actually said, Connie, we said, this is how you can respond to that. What do you say when someone says, well, I don't want to talk about it anymore? And then you can say, there's a whole host of ways to go with this, depending
say
on who you're talking to.
You can't talk about it anymore because you're backed into a corner and you know it. Just be up front.
Yeah, I understand your cowardice and you don't want to talk about this issue anymore. It's an indefensible position, and I understand that. I'd hate to be you trying to defend that position, that ungodly position as well. So do you have any more pet peeves with Christian? Because I have one more.
I have – another one is judge not.
Yeah.
Judge not. I hear that every single day of my life outside the abortion clinics. Judge not lest you be judged. And I just say to them, you're going to tell me not to judge when you're judging the life of your child is trash?
Yeah. Well, certainly when you're at an abortion clinic and you're dealing with that, that's a perfect way to respond. But when I talk to people just in general and they say judge not, I say curse God and die. And that usually short circuits their general thinking. They're like, curse God and die? What are you talking about? I say, yeah, that's in the Bible too. But that's taken out of context just as much as judge not.
That's right.
So when – and then you start to talk to them about context and who is Jesus talking about or who is he talking to in that passage in Matthew 7 verse 1 and 2 and following. So you get them to look at the context and hopefully if they're intellectually honest, they'll take a look at it and say, oh, I never realized that. I just listened to these cliches.
Operative word if again.
Now, one of the pet peeves I have is I'm a bachelor, so I'm looking for a wife. And one of the pet peeves I have
– hear that, folks?
Grandma Connie quit cheering in the background. All right. Yeah. One of the things that bothers me is that girls have a way of dressing inappropriately, and that's the way the world dresses, and there's nothing – that I can really do about that. But what I want to do is I want to encourage Christians to have their daughters dress modestly. One of the things that bothers me is that the girls will dress modestly to an extent. They'll wear shirts that come right to the waistline, and they'll look modest if they stand up with their arms at their side and they don't move.
Right.
But as soon as they take one step or raise their hand for a question or pick up a child or anything, they immediately become immodest.
You're right, Jason.
And it gives them the false sense of modesty and piety that I am dressing modestly, but as soon as I move in any way, shape, or form, modesty flies right out the window.
But it's okay because I started out modest and I wasn't really thinking that this would ever happen.
Yeah, so I mean, and you can't go up to them and say you're dressed immodestly.
Oh yes, you can. Well, I do.
it's probably inappropriate for me to talk to girls, Jason, about that. But that's one of my pet peeves. So anyway, Joe, it was fun to have you on the show. And Bob is the biggest pet peeve is Bob can't talk right now.
Right, that's
so
right.
Once again, if you missed the beginning of the show, Bob's going to go in and see a specialist on Thursday, so keep him in your prayers.
And in conjunction with my pet peeve, think about Maranatha Christian Center for your children. It's a great school with a great campus, a great curriculum. The staff is fantastic. I know some of the teachers. I would send my kids there, except they won't go. They're 30 years old. So they think they're over that.
Yeah, so give Maranatha a call if you want to check out more information about them. And in the meantime, do right and risk the consequences.
Amen, Jason.